Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew chapter number 9, verse 9 down through verse 13. The Bible said, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs." This was a desk of which a man would sit and collect customs, or that's another word for taxes. He's a tax collector. "And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," and the other gospels tell us that this was Matthew's house, "behold, many publicans," that's another word for a tax collector, "and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want to preach for a few moments using Matthew, extracting him from among the disciples that Jesus chose and taught and trained. And I want to preach on this subject, from reputation unto salvation. We're going to magnify the reputation of Matthew, and then after meeting Christ, we're going to see the salvation of Matthew. You know, Jesus chose these disciples. I titled the whole series, "The Training of the Twelve," or when I looked at their character and quality, "Mission Impossible," because it seemed as though that it would be improbable and impossible that Christ would be able to use these men. Yes. He came into this world to create a glorious, powerful, sinner-saving gospel. He did so, of course, by his incarnation and by his perfect life, or life of perfection. Yes. And his death of substitution, his powerful resurrection, his ascension and intercession at the right hand of the Father. He took that gospel and put it into the hearts and hands of these men that he taught. And then they began the proclamation that has extended even down to your ears and my ears. And aren't you glad for the day when you heard the gospel? Yes. But you didn't hear it from perfect men. You heard it from men and women who shared it and have shared it with those about them that have been led and taught by Christ as these men have. And I'm glad the Lord will come where you're at to save you, but he won't leave you there. And I'm glad he'll save you as you are, but he won't leave you as you are. And with each one of these disciples, he seems to work on them and do a transacting work so that he might use them in the proclamation of the gospel and in the Christian life. And Matthew is one of those. And I like what the songwriter said when he said, "He still working on me." And I don't want you to see men who lived 2,000 years ago. I want you to see what Christ has done and is doing and will continue to do in your life, because there's still sinners in this world and there's still people who need to be ministered to. And so he wants to do it through you and through me. And so the thing I want to magnify in Matthew for a few moments is his reputation. Those are the two thoughts. And then his salvation. Let's look at his reputation. It seems as though that Matthew, before Christ meets him, is classified. He's profiled, he's stigmatized, and he is branded. So let's look at this reputation that he has in three ways. First of all, I want you to note that Matthew's reputation is seen in his occupation. The Bible said that he sits at a receipt of customs, a desk of which he collects taxes, and also says that he is a publican. Now, a publican was a job that you would bid for. It was a purchase job. Rome, of course, is in control in Israel at this time. And what Rome would do when it captivated a society, it would bring its soldiers in there, its delegates and governors and so on. And to pay for them being there, they would collect taxes from the ones that they ruled. This was Israel in this case. And they would collect those taxes through native people. They would go into that country, for instance, the Jews, and they would find someone who would be willing to bid for this office, this job. They would know the people, and they would work between the liaison, I guess, between the people and between the Roman government. And they would set them up a desk, a place to collect taxes at one of the gates, and everybody that went in and went out, they would be taxed on their commodities. And so what Matthew has done is he has bid and he has gotten a job that allows him to work for the Herodians and by proxy for the Roman government, collecting money from the Jewish people to pay the soldiers and so on. So he has a job as a publican, collecting taxes, working for the IRS. We're talking about his occupation in this matter of his reputation. All you had to say was, is he was a publican that collected taxes. Matthew was. Not only was this a purchased job or vocation, occupation, but it was one that was profitable. It's evident here in our text that Matthew's pretty well off. We know Zacchaeus was. He was a publican, and when he came down from the trees, told Jesus, he said, if I've done that wrong to anybody, I'll pay them back fourfold. Well, if you're able to retribute fourfold, you must be pretty well off. And where did he get his money? He got it from collecting taxes from the people. And also Matthew throws a party here, and the Bible said that he has many, many publicans and sinners who attend, and then you have Christ and the disciples that are following him. So he's able to feed a host. Now, in that day, if you could just feed your own family and get by, you did well. But here, he's feeding. He has the amenities and the comforts and the food to be able to feed what we would call a great host. And so he's well off. Now, how does he do this? He's collecting taxes. But you've got to understand that the Jewish people were already taxed 20% by religion. It came from the temple and so on to pay the priests and so forth, and they would collect 20%. And then on top of that, you have Matthew, who had joined up with the Roman government, and he would collect these taxes. But in so doing, if he wanted to, he could add a certain amount. Rome wanted 20%. And so he would give them their 20%, but through fraud and corruption and extortion, he could charge some more than others. He could put out any price, really, that he wanted to. And in so doing, he would fleece the young and the old, the sick and the well alike, and he would just keep building up his stock as far as money was concerned. And it became a profitable, very profitable vocation. But the third thing I would say about his vocation, not only was it one that was purchased, not only one that was profitable, but this vocation he had was one that was perilous. Now, the reason why it was perilous is because you had people in Matthew's day, in Christ's day, that were sort of like the extremists among the Islams in this day. And they worked undercover at night, performing insurrection through assassinations, through killings, through destruction, anything that they could do, trying to drive out the powers that be as far as Rome is concerned. And they worked hard at that. They hated Caesar. They refused to pay taxes to him. And they hated the Herodians who worked for Caesar. They hated Herod. They hated anybody. And the one person that they hated most of all was the one that they thought who had committed treason. The one who had sold out on his family, on his friends, on his own country, and had joined up to make a living and to pad his own pocket, as I say, had joined up with the Roman government. And this was Matthew. They hated him. They would love to see him killed. As a matter of fact, if you were a publican working for the IRS, you could not enter the temple even. You remember the Bible talks about the parable of the Pharisee who went in and prayed this way and that way. And then it said the publican stood afar off. Why? Because he was not allowed to go in. A publican was looked at of low degree, the lowest of the low. And he could not even hold a religious office in Israel at that time. They hated him. And all you had to do is join a man's name to that vocation. All you had to say was Matthew, and here's how they would say it. Matthew the publican. They hated him. He worked for the IRS. Well, we sort of know how he feels, don't we? I mean, how many of you love April 15th, and you love paying all those taxes? I was preaching in a meeting. I've only had four or five people tell me that they actually work for the IRS. And one of these gentlemen, I was talking to him, I said, well, where's your office? He said, I can't tell you. I said, why? He said, you know, we have no signs for the direction to our office, and it's not in the yellow pages. And I said, well, why? He said, you wouldn't believe the threats that we get on our lives in a year's time, working for the IRS. And I can understand that. I can understand his part of why not letting anyone know where he was at. But what I'm saying is this matter of the IRS, or the matter of him being a publican, it was a vocation of which made people abhor him, dislike him, hate him. He was loathed of them. I'm talking about he is seen. I'm talking about his reputation is understood by his occupation. Now, not only his occupation, but you know his reputation is seen by the accusations or what folks say about him. Notice in verse number 11 what the religious folks say about Matthew. And the Pharisees saw it. They said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And so they have associated and identified Matthew with sinners. And this is their view of Matthew. They're saying, why, he's a publican and he's a sinner. He hangs around sinners because he is a sinner. This is how they feel religiously about Matthew. That is their accusation. Of course, nobody's any quicker to condemn and to judge everybody else than religion is. Isn't that true? And so he's judged by them in accusation. But I notice in verse number 12 that Jesus does not come to his aid. Jesus does not help him. He does not defend him. You would think that Jesus eating at his house would sort of stand up and debate and say, now, wait a minute. Matthew's not as bad as y'all think he is just because he's a tax collector. No, he doesn't. You know why? Because Jesus has never found a good sinner. He didn't come to me and when I was 14 years old to save me and say, now, I'm going to save you, but I just want you to know that you don't need it as bad as some folks do. And I just want you to know that you're not as bad as... No. If the Holy Spirit ever convicted you, he told you and made you feel like you were the worst of sinners, did he not? In great need of salvation. And notice what he said. He doesn't help the cause. He doesn't help Matthew's reputation. Look what he says in verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Well, first of all, what he's saying, the context is dealing with Matthew. He's saying, problem with Matthew is, he's sick. Well, can you see Matthew over there?
Jesus is eating at his house. He's fixing to take a bite of biscuit. Matthew is, and Jesus said, Matthew's sick. You can see him sort of choking on that. And then he goes on to say, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not say, for I am not come to call the righteous. So the second thing he's saying about Matthew is, he's sick and he's not righteous. And then he goes on to say, but sinners to repentance. He said, the whole reason why I'm here is because Matthew is sick, Matthew is not righteous, Matthew is a sinner, and Matthew needs to repent. Now, how do you think Matthew felt about that? My goodness, Jesus is not helping you. But heaven's not interested in making you feel good about your reputation. Heaven is not interested in making you think that you're somebody. Honey, you are a sinner in need of salvation. We all were. And had the potential of being the worst of sinners. That's our reputation. But notice, Jesus does not help his case. But look in chapter number 3. This leaped out at me, verse 2 and 3. I'm talking about his accusations. Not only his occupation brands him, identifies him, profiles him, but the accusations. What the religious folks said, what Jesus said. But look in verse number 2. Now, I want to ask you, by way of participation, who is it that the Lord used to write this first gospel that we're reading out of? Does anybody know? Matthew, okay. Now let's look what Matthew says. He gives us the list of the disciples and their names. But I notice that he does not put any adjectives in there. He does not modify. He does not amplify anything. He gives us no details about any of the disciples until he gets to himself. And look what he says. Oh, he could have. I mean, he could have told us some things about some of those other disciples. He could have said, Simon Peter the cusser. Couldn't he? Would he have been right? Didn't Simon Peter curse on that day? But he didn't give it. He could have said James and John the cantankerous gunslingers. But he doesn't. But he does say something about himself. Look in verse number 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas. And notice this, and Matthew, the what? Publican. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. Things are not going to change when it's just other people saying who you are. And they're probably right. Things are not going to change even when heaven tries. When you hear the preacher preaching the gospel and tries to tell you who you are and where you are. But I'm going to tell you, business is going to pick up when you begin to realize who you are. And so here Matthew, writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, words that are going to last throughout eternity, says about himself, I am that publican. What the Pharisees said about me, what Jesus said about me, I want you to know, I say amen to it about myself. Blessed be the day when the prodigal son realized that heaven was right about him and the Father was right about him. Blessed be the day when you realize what heaven says about you is true. Yeah. And he says about himself, I want everybody to know, I was that person. And so he does not try to defend himself. He calls no lawyer to intervene. He does not try to argue his way out of it. He said, I want you to know I am what everybody else says about me. And so his reputation is seen in his occupation. It is seen in his accusations. But notice that it is also seen in his associations. Now, I used to think that really Matthew wasn't that bad of a guy, and probably the Jews were a little extreme in their feelings toward him. Until I began to take the Word of God and I looked up all the places where I found the word publican and who it was associated with. You know, the little saying is, birds of a feather flock together. And so you can be identified by the crowd that you hang around. And so I began to look and see who the publican is identified with. And I'm telling you, your pastor was talking about that song and how it kept getting worse and worse and worse. And as the old mountain fellow said, worser. I mean, that's as far as you can get. This publican thing it does not help his reputation because it's connected with the offscouring of the earth. He's identified with the worst. Now I want to give you the scriptures. First of all, it was a religious crowd that identified him with sinners. And of course Jesus did too. But I notice in Matthew chapter number 11, verse 19, said the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So, I notice that the publican is thrown in the same batch again as sinners. But you can add to that and say drunkards, winebibbers, and even gluttonous people. I won't be preaching much on that this morning. But gluttonous people, interpretation is fat people, I guess you'd say. But notice, I noticed not only is he connected there, but in Matthew 18, verse 17 said, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. So he is associated now with drunkards, with the gluttonous folks, with sinners, and with heathen. Man alive, what a crowd. That's the who's who of sinners. And then in Matthew 21, verse 31, said, whether them twain did the will of the Father, they say unto him the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now he's associated him with the harlot, with the heathen. You know what a heathen is. You've used that word if you've got children. It's very, you know, you use that, a drunkard and sinners. And then I notice in verse 11 of Luke chapter 18, the Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you think about that? He's thrown in the same batch as sinners, as harlots, as adulterers, as heathen, and all of those other. That is his reputation, his accusations, and his occupation. It all seems to paint a very dark, dismal, dishonest, despised, odious, repulsive, loathsome person. I guess we could summarize his reputation and say he's unfit. Yeah. He's a misfit. And he's certainly part of an outfit. Look at the crowd that he is associated with. Yeah. But you know, this morning there may be someone here that would say, preacher, now I know I'm not perfect, but surely I don't deserve to be thrown into that batch. I'm not as bad. Preacher, I want to tell you this way. If that deacon's going to heaven, if that preacher's going to make, I tell you what, I got neighbors that go to church, and if they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. Because I feel like that I'm bad. Listen, did you ever read Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, what it says about all of us? You see, it not only includes the fact that we sin, but it is the fact that we are sinners. And as sinners, we all have the potential of being the worst of the worst. Yeah. If it were not for the grace of God, don't we always say, there goes me, if it were not for God's grace. Now, Romans 3 verse 10, here's what the Bible says about you and me. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their way. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the picture that heaven has of all humanity. That's your reputation and mine before we came to Christ. And if you don't know Christ, that's your reputation as far as heaven is concerned. Now we look at Matthew. And we look at those that he's identified with. We look at his occupation and so on. And we realize how people feel about him in the community. And they are right. How in the world is Jesus going to come by and take a Matthew of such low degree and use him in his kingdom? Why would he do so? I want to move from this thought of his reputation to hurriedly look at his salvation in two ways. And can I say to you, the only hope for a sinner is salvation. Yes. The only hope for you or me is salvation. Now look, if you will, in verse number 9, at this matter of salvation. Salvation hinges upon two things. There is no hope for Matthew. He will end up where everybody else who hangs around that crowd and lives that lifestyle. Who knows what the end is? How soon the end is going to come, but it will come. Let's look at him and see how God saved him. It hinges, first of all, in verse number 9. The Bible said, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, notice this next phrase, he saw a man. My. I'm thinking about how many people had looked upon Matthew with disdain and contempt. Every day he's sitting at the gate, and there are hundreds and some days thousands of people that may pass by there, and he is collecting the taxes for the Roman government. He's taking it from the young, he's taking it from the old, he's taking it from the hard worker that can barely provide for his family. And they've all known him. He was raised in that community, and they cannot believe. And can you see some man come by who played, no doubt, games with Matthew when they were both kids? And he comes by, and he lays his items down, and he pulls his billfold out, and he gives Matthew the money, and he says, Matthew, I can't believe that you have turned a traitor on us like we were raised together, went to school together, and you've turned into a public, and I cannot believe it. And he moves on. And then I can see the little old lady that comes through the gate, and she has to stop, and she said, Matthew, I practically raised you, and you played with my kids and come to my home, and now here you are being so dishonest and taking money. And you could see those eyes, those beady eyes of that dear old woman as she looks at him. And then the little old kids come by. And they know what mom and daddy said about Matthew. It's been spread around the community. And they look at him and they even stick their tongue out at him as they run by. Nobody likes him. And he's seen those eyes from all of those people for all of those years that he has collected taxes. Until one day, Jesus came by. And can you imagine, when Matthew looks up, he's writing down the receipts and so on, how much he's collected, and he looks up. The eyes of the Savior meet his eyes. Now, he's looked into a lot of eyes, but he's never looked into the eyes of a person. Oh, yes, the others, they saw him for who he was and what he did and all of these other things. But he had never been seen. He'd never been looked upon by the eyes of the Lord. And you see, Jesus is always looking at us. The Bible said when Zacchaeus went up into that tree to look for Jesus, the first thing he saw was that Jesus was looking for him. And throughout the scriptures, it talked about how Jesus saw John and he saw James fishing and Matthew fishing. And it talks about how he saw Philip, passed by and saw Philip. He even saw Nathanael while he was under his tree. Aren't you glad Jesus is looking? You say, what is he looking at? He's not looking at righteous folks and self-righteous folks and church members that think that they're real good, but he's looking for sinners. And he looks at Matthew with those all-seeing eyes. And aren't you glad that Jesus is able to see beyond what other people see? They can only see where you're at and what you're... They can't see beyond that. But thank God Jesus can penetrate the heart. Jesus can see inside of you. And Jesus... Jesus sees the person and he sees the present. He's not defending him, but thank God Jesus sees the possibilities. Jesus just stands there and walks around and looks at Matthew. Now, I don't know what all he's thinking, but I do know one thing Jesus is thinking. As he looks at Matthew, Jesus is thinking, you know what? I think I'll use this old boy to write my first gospel. And did you know that out of 1,200 and some verses, that 600 and some of these verses are written in red, which means in the book of Matthew, 600 and some verses are the very words of Christ that he spoke primarily. And Matthew, he didn't tell nobody else what he's thinking. They wouldn't believe it. And I can hear the rest of the crowd say, why is he spending so much time looking at him? Everybody knows who he is. He's Matthew the publican. Just move on. You know, if we're not careful, we'll just see sinners is all we'll see. We'll just see lost people. We'll just see drug addicts. We'll just see, drunkards. That's all we will see. We'll even see the bad that's in our children, and we'll concentrate on that. But I'm going to tell you, blessed be the day when the Lord will let you see somebody through his eyes and the potential of what he's able to do in that son's life, in that daughter's life. And it'll make a world of difference when you see things through his eyes. Jesus saw a man. Now, I would illustrate this. I have, me and my wife, four children. Two sons that have, we've never lost a moment's sleep in anything they've ever done, and I hope and pray that it'll remain that way. But I've got two daughters that made up for all of it. They did enough for the whole outfit. And my third daughter, they're both right with the Lord and have been for years, but I'm talking about in their early 20s. One daughter that she graduated as a nurse, and she went out on her own. And when she went out on her own, she went out on her own. Of course, we pretty well figured that was her nature. Every time I saw her, she wasn't even living in our house. Every time she'd come home, I would preach to her. Now, I want to know where you've been. I want to know what you've been doing. Now you know that you can't. And I imagined the worst, and it probably could have been. And I preached to her and preached to her until one day I was alone praying and the Holy Ghost came to me just as clear and vivid and said, keep your mouth shut. I said, what? He said, you've preached to her for 20-some years, as old as she is. She knows all that you're saying. You be quiet and let me do some talking. And on that day, the Lord not only shut my mouth, he opened my eyes. And when she came the next time, I did not see her as she possibly could be living, but I saw her as what the Lord possibly could do in her life. And I called her to my side and I hugged her and I said to her, I said, honey, good news. She said, what is? I said, I'm never going to preach to you again. Good news. I said, the Lord told me to quit screaming at you. I said, now you'll have to reap what you sow, but if you need me, you can call, but I'm not going to be preaching to you. And from that day on, every time I saw her, I just, my heart had a different feel about it. I just wanted to cuddle her up and kiss one of God's good servants. Honey, you're going to be used of the Lord. God's got something. He assured my heart of that. And I'm telling you, it wasn't just a year or two until what the Lord turned her world around. And now it's been, I guess, 7 years or 8 years into which God has turned her heart around and her world around, and she don't need me preaching to her. As a matter of fact, she preaches to me sometimes. Role reversals. But what I'm saying is that man down there on the job that's on the road to hell and uses that foul language, I know that's not good, but honey, instead of you going on the job and just condemning and sticking and saying, I don't want nothing to do with him, Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Holy Ghost could show you that there's a possibility you could have an influence on that man's life? Or that son or that daughter or that neighbor or whoever it is, if somehow you could see folks not through your eyes, but through his eyes, you wouldn't live in a world that's full of gloom and doom. Jesus saw a man. Not only did he see this man, but will you notice in the text what he did? The audacity. He saw Matthew, but he also called Matthew. No one would have believed that Matthew was going to be called. He said in verse 9, he saith unto him, two words, follow me.
Yes.
Wow. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. You're going to select Matthew to be part. Do you know who he is and what his past is and how he's connected to the Herodians and all of this money and everything? This Jesus, I just want you to know that this is not a good PR move. I mean, if you're going to try to build a church, you don't want to let your charter member be Matthew. You run everybody else off. Nobody's going to come because of that. But oh, Jesus doesn't mind that. Jesus calls Matthew. And like I say, I realize that it's a surprising call. Let me say it that way. It's a surprising call. You know, I was thinking, if we had been alive in the day when Jesus was putting together his church, so to speak, could you hear the rumors? And you know how rumors are in the community. A church has just been started. I hear folks that talk say, hey, did you hear about the new church down there in Galilee? Did you hear the man that John baptized had a split with John? I hear there was trouble. That's the talk. And he's went up there and started his own church, and I hear that some of John's folks are following him, and he's up there starting his own church, and somebody speaks out and says, yeah, but I'll tell you what, right now, from the crowd I heard is joined down there, I'm not going.
Yeah.
And somebody said, well, why? Who joined down there? He said, well, first of all, Simon Peter's a member down there, and I ain't joining no church where there's a cussing preacher. Y'all act like you don't believe me. He did do it, didn't he? I said that a while ago. You looked at me like, he's a preacher that cussed. But he did. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He did do it. You say, preacher, do you? No, not as bad as I used to. I mean, the Lord's done a little work of grace. But, and I'm going to tell you something else. But what about James and John? They always want that first position. They're going to cause trouble in there. And then somebody else said, I'm going to tell you why I'm not going to join. I heard the other night that Matthew joined down there, the public, and I ain't going to no church where he's one of the leaders of that church.
Yeah.
Somebody else said, well, I'll tell you one thing. The only one down there that I likes, Judas Iscariot, said, I think he's wonderful. I think he's just so wonderful. It was a surprising call, but hey, wasn't it a surprise when he came your way? Didn't you get surprised when Jesus showed up? Shouldn't you have just went on to hell, but he got between you and the fire and saved you? Can I stop just for a moment and testify? I was raised back in the hills of West Virginia. My mother left when I was a year and a half old. I was the youngest of nine. My dad was an alcoholic. He never quit drinking and never remarried, and we was raised in that environment. And the worst of the worst of the worst happened in there. Came out of a family of corruption. I was preaching. I preach up in Canton, Ohio, and a preacher up there called me one day, and he said, "Preacher, you're not going to believe this, but he said a lady came to visit our church from West Virginia, and said when she came out, I shook hands. She told me where she's from, and I don't know why I asked her, but I asked her if she knew you, and said she stopped with a blank look, and she said, I sure do, but she said, Preacher, I'm going to tell you what, folks didn't hang around that house. My dad had shot and killed a man and just everything that you could think on that we were. And I'm sure that everybody knew that there was no good in that family and no good had come out of it until the The Lord Jesus, as a 14-year-old boy, walked into my world and looked upon me and said, oh no, I want this one. I'm going to save him by my grace, and I'm going to put the Holy Ghost in him, and I'm going to let him preach my gospel. Hallelujah. I was surprised. And I'm going to tell you, there was some others surprised, because there's one thing that didn't have a good name in my community, and that was the Williamses. You said, but preacher, does that work? It's been 42 years ago. It's a working pretty good in my life. I'm glad that not only he saw me, but I'm glad that he called me. It was a surprising call. It was a simple call. Two words is all it took. Follow me. In mountain language, that means come here. And all Jesus had to do is say to the sinner, come here. Well, I'm going to tell you, that has deflated me as far as my 10-cent sermons, to realize that you don't have to hear everything I have to say. If somehow the Holy Ghost can get in this service and say two words, that'll be all you'll ever need. Come here. And won't nobody have to, it was a sufficient call, because won't nobody have to pump and prime all these folks that say they get saved, and then you can't find them? I went to a church one time, the fellow stood up and he said, I was a young Christian, and I thought I had better sense than that. He got up and he said, I just want to tell you that our church won 2,500 people to the Lord last year. I said, hallelujah. And then he went on after that and he said, I'll just tell you, our church run 200 last year. I said, now wait a minute, 2,500, you only got 200? What happened to 2,300 people? I'm going to tell you what happened. You said come here, but Jesus didn't say come here. And it's a difference in your and my converts and Christ's converts, honey. We can't do the job. He's going to have to get in on it. But all he has to do is say come here. And then everybody won't have to come knock on your door and say, how come you don't come to church? Everybody won't have to pull and prime and pump and try to get you motivated. No, you've already heard the voice that said, come here, honey, and you're just a following in that direction. I can't stand motivational preaching anyway. I never was no good at it. When we had revival, I told my church to stay home and eat popcorn, watch Westerns if they didn't want to come, because we didn't want to mess up the meeting with folks that didn't want to be there. Huh? Now, that ain't too good, is it? That won't help your attendance any. But I'd rather have five that's got it in their heart than I would 5,000 just playing a game. Matthew's in for real. He doesn't say to Jesus, well, now, Lord, I've got to talk to my wife about this. Yeah. And besides, I'll have to check with Herod. He probably won't let me off but part-time. And, how about if I follow you a little while, and then I'll do this job a little while, and I'll just do it a month. No. The Bible said he immediately left. Now, let me say this in closing. When the Lord saved Matthew, we're talking about his reputation and his salvation. When the Lord saved Matthew, he saved his life. Did you see that crowd he was hanging around?
Oh, yes.
There was no good going to come out of that. His life was a wreck. He not only saved his life, he saved his soul, because he said, I come to call sinners to repentance. He saved his life, he saved his soul. But I'm thinking about this reputation. Did you know that the Lord also saved his name?
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful?
Thank God.
Several years ago, I went to find my mother on a search. I didn't find her, but two reasons. One, I wanted to tell her about the Lord. Number two, I wanted to ask her why she named me what she named me. Dana. You couldn't believe how many meetings I preached that people come to hear a woman preach. Come here, Evangelist Dana Williams. And they're disappointed. Disappointed. I was going to tell her, you know, why'd you do that? That's like a boy named Sue. That's not good. But I'm going to tell you one thing. After 42 years of being saved, God not only saved my soul, and he not only saved my life, but thank God he pulled my name out of the muck and the mire. And he does the same thing for you and you and you, saving you and your name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful? You don't have to dodge and hide and be afraid when your name is called. Because you know the Lord has sanctified even that name for his honor and his glory.
Praise God.
I mean, it was one time I was a pretty good thief. I mean, that's the way I was raised. The only time I got fussed at is when I got caught. That's bad, ain't it? Now, don't hold on to your billfold. That's been 42 years ago. Huh? Cursing was my first language. I didn't know any other language. But thank God the Lord took that out of me the day He saved me. And for 42 years across in this country preaching the gospel, He's brought that name out.
Thank God.
I'm glad He has. Now, let's look at it. Matthew the publican. Matthew the publican. Take your Bible, your book of Matthew. I'm fixing the clothes. Your book of Matthew. It may be at the top of the page where you're at, or you may go back to the front. And most Bibles have it. A little abbreviation before the name Matthew. Has anybody got that? Saint who? Oh, wait a minute. Are we talking about the same guy? Saint who? Well, let me ask you something. Was he a saint? We don't have to wait for the Roman Catholic Church to elevate us to be saints. We are saints in Christ Jesus. Think about that. The old publican tax collector hung around the sinners and the adulterers, and he's called a heathen, same thing as a dog. And now Jesus has elevated him to, when you open up your Bible, you see Saint Matthew. Woo! Isn't that so with some people in your life, that when you hear their name, there just rises up within you a praise to God because of what they mean in your life? It's that saint feeling about it, that God has elevated that name to mean something in this church and in this community. But I'll tell you, it even goes further than that. If you go to the book of the Revelation and chapter number 21, there's going to be a new city come down.
That's right.
You know what that is, don't you? Jerusalem. Scripture says it has foundations. And on them foundations, 12 foundations, each one of them is going to have a name. And you know whose names are on it? The disciples. You know who one of the disciples was? Matthew! Say Matthew throughout all of eternity! And can you imagine bumping into Matthew while you're out there looking at that and saying, Matthew, that's wonderful. He said, yeah, but I'm going to tell you something. That name didn't mean that when I started out. But the Lord saved me.
Yes, thank God.
And it changed my life. Changed and saved my soul. And He even elevated my name.
Yes.
From reputation. That's where I was. Unto salvation. That's where I am.